He graduated. He went on to get his graduate degree at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary. And he has a real passion for missions. That's one of the purposes of the Bible College ministry, is to prepare full-time Christian workers for God's service around the world. And he's passionate about that. He's ministered on 6 continents of the world. He's got a very busy ministry, and we're so pleased that he could be with us for this morning service to speak to us. Dr. Jeffrey, thank you for coming. We're looking forward to your message from God's Word.
Thank you, and good morning. Delighted to be with you. We enjoyed having your pastor come to our campus for our chapel ministry, and our students and staff were greatly blessed. And I have enjoyed being with the missionaries as we had an opportunity for a bit of an interaction time on Friday, and enjoyed the opportunity while I was here to drive to Dallas and see my newest grandson. So we have 11 grandchildren, and I got to hold this one who is my namesake for the very first time. So delighted to be here. I bring you greetings from Baptist Bible College and Seminary. We're celebrating 76 years. God has blessed our ministry with an impact to our graduates in 47 foreign countries and all 50 states. 75% of them have served in some kind of career ministry. We have 36 different ministry-related majors. We have a college, a graduate school that specializes in education, biblical counseling, and a new Master of Science in Biblical Ministries that's a totally online degree. We also have our seminary, where we offer 3 different master's degrees, a doctorate of ministry, and PhD in 4 specialties. And I'm just grateful to be able to impact our students and to be a part of what God's doing around the world. I want to talk to you this morning about the training of Timothys, and because this is a missions conference, this particular message is going to be a little bit unique in that there are 2 parts to it. In the first part, I want to talk about the need, the problem, the opportunity that is presented by Great Commission Ministry around the world. Sort of a 30,000-foot view of what God is doing and what the needs and opportunities are in missions. And the second part of it, we're going to deal with the exposition of a text that I think shows us how in this age we can anticipate that need being met. And so, Lord willing, we'll try to accomplish that together. I want you to think about the work of missions in terms of the call to multiply servant leaders for Great Commission ministry. I'd like to suggest that that is the greatest need that we have, servant leaders for Great Commission ministry around the world. And by the way, as I had a chance to interact with the missionaries that are here, you have some outstanding people at this conference who really love the Lord, are passionate about their ministry, and are going to make a difference for God. Our mandate, you remember, we shared with it in the scripture reading, given not once but 5 times in the scriptures, once in each of the gospels and once in the book of Acts. Just remember with me, Matthew, the gospel to the king, ends with these words from our Savior: "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations." Mark's gospel, the gospel of the servant, Jesus said that we're to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, a global focus. Luke, the gospel of the Son of Man, we're told that repentance for remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And John, the gospel of the Son of God, reminds us of the Savior's words, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." What a profound statement that is, that Great Commission ministry is an extension of Christ's redemptive work. Incredible privilege that we have. And then just before our Lord ascended to heaven, he gathered with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he said to them, "You receive power after that of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you are to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Not once, but 5 times the Lord Jesus gave us this global Great Commission mandate that is still our responsibility and every believer's responsibility around the world. When you think about the motivation of that, I was so grateful for the choir number this morning because it ties directly to this. When you think about the proclaim the glory of the Lord. And I think the first motivation for Great Commission ministry is that our Savior would be glorified. that as Pastor mentioned that scripture, people would turn from idolatry to serve the living and true God, and God would get the worship that he deserves in preparation for the worship around the throne of the Lamb. There's also the focus on obedience, that God's called us to obey the Great Commission. Those are the marching orders of our Lord, and he's told us that we're to take the gospel. If you were to think of the Apostle Paul and what was it that motivated him to, with such tireless effort, to make a difference in his world, Paul would tell you the love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that those who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. For Paul, it was the love of Christ that motivated him to obey the Great Commission. And finally, compassion for lost people. The Lord Jesus looked upon people as shepherdless sheep, as hopeless and helpless, and was moved with compassion and said to his disciples, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." When we think of the brokenness of our world, I don't think I need to convince you of that this morning, do I? We see the brokenness in greed. We see the brokenness in addictive sins. We see the brokenness in the abuse of children. We see the brokenness in addictive behavior. We see the brokenness in wars and in genocide. We see the brokenness of our world in all of those expressions. And it's interesting that different people, different philosophers have agreed that our world is broken, but the solution, some say, is more education or economic. But as a Christian, we're committed that the brokenness of our world is caused by man's sin and rebellion against God, and that the only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? The only solution for the brokenness of mankind is the message of Jesus Christ that can transform an individual from the inside out and to change their life. When I think about the need and the opportunity in our world, there are 6.8 billion people on the planet. I had the opportunity to go on a website recently where you could actually see that changing second by second. And it's growing just exponentially. 6.8 billion people on the planet. Another way of looking at that is this next slide that shows you the world at night. It's actually a composite of different satellite photographs showing the great population centers of our world. And yet this can't even fully portray the reality of our population on our planet, because there's many places like in China and parts of India and Africa where you have huge population groups that don't have electricity. And so it's just a growing world of opportunity and of need. Interestingly, the largest unreached age group, 6.8 billion people, 2 billion of them are under 20 years old. Let that just kind of sink in for a moment. 6.8 billion people in the world, 2 billion of them are under 20 years old. 1 billion of them are teenagers. And on every continent, they are the most responsive group to the gospel. Matter of fact, those who study such things say 90% of those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ trust Christ before 18 years old. And even in Islamic countries, in Western Europe, in Asia, we are seeing those under 20 years old responding to the gospel, searching and hungry for a message that can give life purpose and meaning that they can't find in false religions or false philosophies. There are 300 million people who live in the United States. I think most of them drive on the interstate right by our campus. We actually are located in the most densely populated region of our country. That's from the metroplex from Boston to Washington, D.C., and we're just about 2 hours from Manhattan, although we're on the mountains there in the northeast section of Pennsylvania. But there are 300 million people in the United States. But compare that to Asia, 3.9 billion people in Asia, primarily in China and India. Great needs, great opportunities that are there. Another way that missiologists look at our world, just to kind of get this 30,000-foot view of the work of missions, is that there are 16,008 people groups. Now, a people group would be an identifiable group of people by a shared language, a shared culture, and often a shared location. 16,008 people groups. Of those people groups, 6,584 are considered unreached. Now, unreached means they do not have anyone regularly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in their setting. They are considered an unreached people group. There is not a church planting movement there. They are unevangelized. The work of Great Commission is not impacting that people group the way it needs to. And so the opportunity and the need is huge. That means that there's about 2,620,000,000 people that would be considered unreached and that they've never heard the gospel one time. They've never heard the gospel one time. 2,620,000,000 people. Now, that responsibility is for the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. It's not our individual responsibility, it's our shared responsibility to be able to do that. And as we think about the opportunities, this is a day of great, great opportunity. Church planting. Our seminary has been involved in planting churches. As a matter of fact, today, this morning, a new church is being planted out of our seminary right on the New Jersey border. They've been working for many, many months in evangelistic Bible studies and contacting people. And this is the seventh church launched out of our seminary because we believe that to teach people to do church planting, they ought to learn how to do it while they're there. And we have a wonderful Jamaican pastor who gets a multi-ethnic setting who's stepping into that role, and we're excited about that. Church planting is one of the most effective tools for evangelism. Church renewal. 85% of the churches in the United States are plateaued or in decline. And so we need to help pastors and help churches in that area. Educational personnel. Opportunities for teachers to be able to go to MK schools, expatriate schools, English as a second language. Huge opportunities that we have. Theological education. One of the things in parts of Africa and in China, in India, where there is the work of God is going on and churches are being planted and evangelism is taking place, there's a dire need for pastors to be educated theologically. At our last graduation, we had 11 nations represented at the graduation last May. And just it's an exciting thing to just see the opportunities to go and multiply through teaching scripture and teaching theology to those who will be leading churches. International youth ministry. I've been challenging our young people on our campus. If God calls you to youth ministry, don't limit it to the United States, because the opportunity and the responsiveness around the world is huge. Camping ministries. Limited full-time opportunities in the United States, unlimited in Asia and South America and in Africa today. New camps being planted and started there. Sports ministries. Pastor mentioned I've been in six different continents, and any place you have a soccer ball, you can get a crowd. It's true. And today it's becoming basketball and other sports. These are great tools for evangelism and discipleship. And so we've launched a sports ministry program on our campus. Biblical counseling. To be able to support and help missionaries and their families, as well as the national church. Bible translation, using technology or communication skills, greatly needed missions, and even office professionals. I hope you get the idea that there's a whole vast way that you can serve God and make a difference in missions today. Great, great opportunities. This next slide shows what many have called the last great generation. I wonder this morning, how many do we have who served in World War II that are here? Wow, wonderful, wonderful. You represent my father's generation, my father's home in heaven, and my father-in-law's generation. And it was called the last great generation because of the sacrifice and the investment of their lives in the cause of freedom and in our nation. And we owe a debt of gratitude to that generation, do we not? One of the things in terms of missions that we don't want to lose sight of, when this generation came back, many GIs and other military personnel came to know Jesus Christ or deepen their commitment to Christ while they were in the military. Came back, and with the GI Bill, many of them went to Bible college or seminary. It was the golden age of the Bible college movement, because many of them came back and were trained, and even people like Douglas MacArthur were challenging the GIs to go back to Japan and to Germany and to take the gospel. And they did. It was the largest movement of missions in the history of our country. More missionaries went out in that generation than any time previous. And now many of them have retired. Some have retired all the way to heaven. You don't make a lot of money as a missionary, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And many of them have retired all the way to heaven. The last statistic I had For every four that have retired, one is going back. Now, in some cases, that's not a problem. For instance, ABWE's work in the Philippines, their initial mission work, has resulted in a church planting ministry, an educational ministry, and now the Filipino church is actually sending missionaries to parts of Asia that we cannot send missionaries. And they're making a huge impact. So you've got a mature church planting movement, missions movement in that country, and there's a support role we have, but we're not needed there for the beachhead kind of evangelism. But when I look at the statistics, we need a movement of God in terms of missions. Where will that come from? Where will we get a generation of servant leaders for global ministry? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I want to just read for you five verses and then unfold it together as we think about this need and opportunity. We're jumping in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. Luke, the author of Acts, is traveling with him. And he reports that he that is Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy, that's the first time Timothy is ever mentioned in the Bible, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, that's referring to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the kind of a passage that we can, if we're just reading through the book of Acts, we could kind of read over quite quickly and just say, well, that's an interesting transition paragraph. I think there's something very profound happening here. Think with me about this. The Lord Jesus, after spending all night in prayer, handpicked 12 disciples to be the core of leadership of the Great Commission movement of the church. Then the Apostle Paul, you remember, was personally confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus and became another one of the core leaders of the church. But the question in my mind, and the question I want you to think about with me this morning, is how can we anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of harvest, raising up generation after generation of those that will serve him in Great Commission ministry? Where do they come from? And in this text, we have an example of exactly what happened in the church age, how a Great Commission leader who was a pastor who served in Great Commission ministry, how he was identified. And as we look at this, where did they come from? What are the influences that will raise up the next generation? How would we expect God to do that in our day? Well, I want you to notice in Timothy, Paul comes here, and he comes to three cities where he had evangelized and discipled people and raised up leaders and planted churches. Those three cities are Derbe and Lystra, and then in verse 2, Iconium, kind of a triple cities area. And Paul comes back there to strengthen the churches, to teach them the word further. And as he comes, a young man is identified and drawn to his attention named Timothy. I want you to look with me at something about Timothy's home. We don't know a great deal about his family of origin, but what we do know is found here and in just a couple of passages in 2 Timothy. We're told that his mother was a Jewess and believed. That is, she was both ethnically and religiously a Jew. Her faith had roots in the Old Testament. She had believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. But she had come to faith in Jesus Christ as her personal Messiah. Again, the choir sang so wonderfully, he is our Messiah, and we proclaim that he is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And she had come to trust in Christ as her Messiah, perhaps through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So with those Old Testament roots, she became a New Testament follower of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's father, in contrast, we're told in verse 1, was a Greek. Matter of fact, we're told it a second time at the end of verse 3. Twice in this text, we're told his father was a Greek. That is, ethnically and philosophically, his worldview was not Christian or Jewish. His worldview followed that of Socrates and Aristotle. He bought into that culture and that worldview. There is no indication anywhere in the New Testament that Timothy's dad ever became a follower of Jesus Christ. So Timothy's family is not what we would call a perfect Christian home. Matter of fact, I would refer to it as a spiritual single-parent home. He had a mom and a dad, but only his mom was a believer. The incredible thing is, his mom had the kind of influence in his life that would have been not characteristic of this day, because the mother had very little authority in the Greek home, a little more in the Jewish home. But somehow she was able to influence him so that he chose to believe in the God of his mother and reject the gods of his father. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, how did he do that? Well, we won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy, we're given two very important insights about how Timothy's mother influenced him to be a follower of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul refers to Timothy's faith as unfeigned faith, which was first in you and in your grandmother and in your mother. That word unfeigned is literally the word non-hypocritical. A hypocrite was somebody who was an actor on a Greek stage, who wore a mask that wasn't their face and played a role that wasn't their life. And Timothy's mom was not pretending, acting out. It was real 24/7. It was not veneer. It was real wood. And so Timothy's mom had the real thing. Her life was characterized by an authentic faith, an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. We're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Timothy's mother, from a time he was a child, taught him the Holy Scriptures. I want to suggest to you that homes and families that model growing faith in ministry can make a huge impact in Great Commission leaders. Can I just share with you something that's been a real heartbreak to me as a pastor and as somebody who's been involved in world missions and also in now in my role at the college? One of the greatest barriers to young people or even second career people following the call of God in missions are Christian parents and grandparents who will say things like this: you shouldn't go to a Bible college. You ought to go and get a career so you have something to fall back on. Can I just tell you that I've been serving Christ for 33 years, and the only thing I've had to fall back on is the everlasting arms of God. And if you have a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter that has the call of God on their life for ministry of any kind, and particularly in missions as we think about it today, I hope that you'll put your arms around them and say, listen, we love you, and we'll pray for you, and we'll support you, and we'll help you discover and do the will of God for your life. Nothing could be better. I was converted at 12 years old. I was the first one converted in my immediate family. And it was that next winter that I believe God called me into ministry. And I remember coming in the back door of that old farmhouse in upstate New York where I grew up and telling my mom that I think God's called me to be a pastor. My unsaved mom said, I'd be proud to have a son who's a minister. And folks, I just want to encourage you, don't say, listen, I want you to be economically secure, or I don't want to have my children or grandchildren halfway around the world. Life is very short, and we only have one chance to do the will of God. I want to encourage you to encourage your children, your grandchildren, if God calls them. Don't stand in the way. Don't be a barrier to that. It's a great tragedy when that happens. Timothy's mom, I'm sure, when he left with the Apostle Paul, she probably had tears coming down her face. But what a delight that her son became one of the great leaders of the New Testament church and of Great Commission work around the world. There's a second influence I want you to see here, not only his home, but also his church. Look at the detail given to us in verse 2. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And then Paul wanted to have him go along with him. That is, the leaders in the church must have observed Timothy's character, his Christian commitment, something of a spiritual giftedness, his qualifications for ministry. So when Paul came to town, the leaders in these churches said to Paul, Paul, this is a young man who is worthy of being considered in your ministry. They were actively involved in identifying potential leaders in ministry. I believe the local church is central to the work of God around the world. Even though I'm involved in a Bible college and seminary today, the Bible college and the seminary is not central. The local church is. And it is in the local church that believers have a chance to test their gifts and to their qualifications for ministry. Churches that are doing this, that are equipping people for leadership, have a disciple-making strategy. These are some observations I've made. A disciple-making strategy for evangelism, and I'm glad that your pastor is encouraging you to think about not just ministry and Great Commission work being global, but also local. You need to be reaching people here. And churches that are raising up leaders are doing that. They're encouraging believers to grow in Christ's likeness and to continue that progressive sanctification over a lifetime. They also, though, are encouraging every believer to find their place in the body of Christ, their spiritual giftedness, and where God wants them to serve, ministry development. And then they're developing leaders continually within the church, mentoring leaders. Churches that are raising up and spinning off people for Great Commission ministry, like Timothy, are intentional about disciple-making. They're also partnering with other ministries like Christian camps and mission agencies and Bible colleges and seminaries to come alongside the church and to assist them in their ministry of raising up these kind of leaders. These are churches that have a global view of Great Commission ministry. They're working globally and they're working locally. We used to talk about missions being exporting our ministry in our local church. That we wanted to be doing what we expected missionaries to be doing around the world right here, so that what we were really doing when we sent somebody is exporting our ministry to a different cultural setting and a different location to make a difference. And there was an expectation that God would call ministry leaders from the church to service for Christ. Leaders in the church, in Timothy's church, were actively engaged in identifying people. And what would happen in this local church if the leaders in this church were looking at young people or second career people and saying, you know, I see some giftedness and some qualifications in your life. Have you ever thought about? Have you ever considered? I'm praying for you about. And just that power of the partnership of the local church making a huge impact for God. There's a third influence, the family, the church, but then also mentors. Look at it, the wonderful description here in verse 2. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And then we're told they went together. They traveled in verse 4 from town to town, delivering the decisions. And as a result of their shared ministry in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. From this point on, Timothy is going to be mentored by the Apostle Paul. Now think about the privilege that would be. As they're traveling along, and Paul would mentor Timothy in theology. Can you imagine the dinner table discussions about Paul telling Timothy, I want to explain to you the doctrine of justification. After all, he wrote Romans. I want to talk to you about how you deal with legalism, Galatians. How do you deal with false philosophies, Colossians. How prophecy plays out in your life, Thessalonians. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy that are part of the pastoral epistles, and he mentored him. Paul could teach him to pray, to evangelize, how you minister on Mars Hill and how you minister in a synagogue. How do you plant a church? Timothy was mentored by a one-man, walking, talking Bible college seminary. Paul was a leading theologian, but he was also a ministry leader. And what a privilege Timothy had. So much so that Paul would refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. He would talk to him in that way. And in Philippians, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And he talked about Timothy being a kindred spirit with him. Now, how does that happen today? Well, your pastor's doing it here, because he and I were talking about it on Friday. And he's engaged in doing that, mentoring people for leadership. Our Bible college faculty and staff are involved, not just in the classroom, but out of the classroom, in mentoring. I talked about the church planting. Most of those churches initially were led by our faculty, who wanted to be a part of a church planting movement and mentoring people for church planting. Our students have to have 7 out of 8 semesters of ministry development, where they're actually doing ministry as a part of the curriculum that they learn to do that. Apprenticeships and internships, short-term missions, continued learning and online education of modules, opportunities for campus leadership and summer ministries. And so there's a lot of different ways in which people can be mentored, but leaders must be mentored. And Timothy was mentored by Paul. I'm so grateful. Looking back in my life, I had 3 key mentors besides the professors I had. And each one of them brought something different to my life and to my ministry. And they encouraged me, they strengthened me, times they confronted me and challenged me. And leaders need to be mentored if they're going to be the kind of leaders that they need to be. I'd like to leave you with a challenge, first of all, to parents. And I would just add grandparents, because I am one, okay? Parents and grandparents. It is so crucial that you live your faith 24/7. Your children, like my children, already know you're not perfect. What they want to know is, are you real? Is it authentic? And that your opportunity to integrate the scriptures into everyday life makes you the primary teacher of your children. Nobody can have a greater influence than you can have. And encourage your children or grandchildren to respond to God's call in their life, whatever that call is. I don't believe God calls every young person into pastoral ministry or missions. I don't believe that. I believe God calls every Christian young person to be a full-time follower of Christ. But he does call some. And I just want to encourage you again, blow on that flame. Don't take a fire extinguisher to it, okay? Secondly, I want to just challenge all of you that are serving in the church to see your role as a part of an intentional disciple-making ministry for children. I think you can spot in children the call of God very, very young. Samuel was called very, very young. I think you can see it in youth, and you can begin to identify potential leaders in youth, and certainly with adults. One of the things that's happening today is a lot of second career people who have had a career and God calls into ministry and they step out and follow God's call. Matter of fact, I met some of you that are some of the missionary personnel here. And then to model the joys and opportunities of career ministry to the church. I remember the first church I pastored after graduating from Bible college. I was all of 25 years old and went to our first pastorate. And I found out that a previous pastor's wife, who taught the senior high Sunday school class, had regularly said to those young ladies, "Whatever you do, don't marry a pastor." Well, I want to tell you that infected a generation. And as I began to teach the word and taught that church through 1 and 2 Timothy, I would regularly say to our young people, "Listen, if God calls you to ministry, I just want to tell you it's a great joy and privilege to serve Jesus Christ and impact the lives of people." And we saw God raise up a generation of leaders in that church. We ought to celebrate the joys and of ministry. And then promote biblical education and ministry preparation for those with potential. And encourage and support students preparing for ministry. If you have students from your church that are right now preparing for ministry at seminary or to college, and they're preparing for ministry, send them a note or a card. Put a check in it as well for books or pizza. They will appreciate it. But I'm serious. I remember being a student and getting a card from my church and a word of encouragement. And still some of those people pray for our ministry every day. You'd be surprised what a difference you can make as a church in that way. And finally, I want to talk to those of you that are potential Timothys. You might be a young person, a second career person, or even someone who in your retirement is looking to make a difference for God. I want to end with this. I just want to say to you, if you're trying to find out where do I start, get involved in your local church. Get involved in serving here. As a pastor, I never wanted to send someone to do something overseas that they weren't doing here. And so get involved. And then go cross-cultural as you have the opportunity. Every time I've gone to a different culture to serve Christ, my heart gets expanded and it never goes back to its original shape. Go cross-cultural. Discover how you're wired. Discover how God has gifted you for ministry. No one has all the spiritual gifts, but you have at least one. Find out what God has given to you for ministry and then focus on that area. And then be available. Be available to serve in Christ. Just be available within the church to make a difference. Two other things. It is absolutely essential that you put down deep roots in the Word of God. That your own personal time with God and Bible reading and Bible study, that you learn to have the Word of God, that the roots of your faith and the roots of your life and the roots of your ministry are in Scripture. It has to be. It has to be. And then finally, get mentored. And by the way, the best way to get mentored is to do the first thing, get involved. If you get involved, you'll be mentored. In this passage of Scripture, we see, after the period, the initial period of the disciples, God raising up a leader through three influences: Christian home, a church, and mentors. I believe God's doing that today. And what a privilege to be a part of what he's doing, of raising up the next great generation. Tomorrow morning on our campus, I'll be back and speaking in chapel, and we're going to be having a special time of prayer, a prayer that God would raise up laborers for the mission field. A number of years ago, a group of college students hid under a haystack and had a prayer meeting. And 20,000 missionaries went out in that generation to places like China. Much of what we're seeing happen in China today was a result of what happened in the prayer meeting under that haystack. I want to just encourage you to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Father in heaven, thank you for this church. Thank you for its pastoral team, for its leaders. Thank you for its missionaries. Thank you for the missionaries that are represented here. And I pray that you and your sovereign authority, as the Lord of the harvest, would raise up laborers for the harvest here, from these homes, from this church, from the mentors that are here. And Father, that there would be those who, as in the past, would today and in the future go from this church to make an impact for you around the world. Father, I pray for those that are already serving you, represented by this church around the globe today, that you would bless them, that you'd protect them, that your grace would be poured out through them and your truth. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. We needed that.